Have your little charts that are there. Let's see, first of all, let's read the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's up on the screen. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we find that for one day to pass in heaven, 1,000 years will come about on this earth. And so in that light, the Bible uses that in describing the last days. When it talks about the last days, it's talking about the last 1,000 years. And then it talks about the day of the Lord, which is the time that Jesus will be here for 1,000 years. He's gone from heaven for one day. On your charts that you have in your hands there, you'll notice chart number one is what we covered the past couple of weeks in the matter of laying the foundation for understanding prophecy. We need to understand the events that's going to happen and the order that they're to come in. There are a number of scriptures that deal with that, but we took the matter of the seven feasts of the Lord that the Jews observed every year in order and on their day. And so on the feast day of the Passover, which is the prophecy about Jesus being our Passover lamb and dying for us, he was crucified on that day. On the feast day of unleavened bread, Jesus was buried. That was symbolic and taught about the body of our Lord. It would be buried for us. And then on the third feast, on that feast day, on the third day, Jesus was raised from the tomb. There are a lot of scriptures and a lot of prophecies that deals with the first coming of Christ, and we're not dealing with those in this particular series. But to set the stage of where we are, we need to understand the first coming of Christ, that he came born of a virgin, died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And then the fourth feast was the day of Pentecost, and on that day began the power of the church. The church does not replace Israel. The church is to be the bride, the body of our Lord and Savior. The next feast is the Feast of Trumpets, but this feast is different from the first four feasts. It will not be fulfilled on its day. God has delayed the time now of these prophecies, of the time on it, whereas we had the first four feasts actually fulfilled on their days of that same year. The Feast of Trumpets will happen many years later. It's already been a couple of days, heaven's time, but a couple of thousand years, earth time. When the Feast of Trumpets happens, which is the rapture, you'll have then the Feast of Atonement, which is a tribulation period, which follows, or the rapture starts a tribulation period. And then you'll have the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins with the second coming of Christ and a 1,000-year reign. Now, you'll notice the second chart on that first page, the outline of the major events, and this is what we're going by. There are prophecies that tells us we're in the church age, and that's what we'll be dealing with a little bit tonight. Then there's prophecies telling us that we're near or at the point that Christ would come and take us out. No one knows of that day or hour. Then there are prophecies dealing with the second coming of Christ, which are the events during the tribulation period. And then there's prophecies letting us know that we're in the 1,000-year reign, which is not very difficult in that light, but there are things to be aware of and involved with them. Now you'll notice on the third chart, in that you have now the day of the Lord, which is that 1,000-year reign. And so we've got the matter of the Old Testament teaching, and this is where the prophecies were made during the Old Testament, and that the Messiah would come, Christ would come, and he did come exactly as they had prophesied. There are thousands of prophecies concerning this event, and every one has been fulfilled in detail. There are a lot of them that look like they were contradicting one another, but as you study the scriptures, they did not. The same thing is true with those in the future. There's some things, it seems like it contradicts one another, but it doesn't. It will be happen just as God had prophesied and what God has taught in that. Now, when Jesus came the first time, they thought this would be the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, that he would sit upon the throne of David and he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The animal kingdom would be at peace. The nature would be at peace. You wouldn't have thorns and thistles and so on. The earth would produce as it did in the time of the Garden of Eden. And what a glorious time that's going to be. Well, when Jesus came, that day, that thousand-year reign did not begin. Jesus said it would be postponed until these other events would happen. And so to assure you that these things are going to happen, there were prophecies given to let us know that they will happen and what the events will be going on when they do happen. So that day of the thousand-year reign, and then at the conclusion of that is the end of the world. The world is totally wiped out. So that was postponed. And what we're looking at is the events that happened between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And not only we look at those events, but how they are foretold, prophesied in the Old Testament and throughout the Scriptures, and see their fulfillment or how close we are to it or what's involved in these particular areas on that. Now, as we go through this, and even in our time today, in dealing with the matter of the what we call the church age, or the time of the development of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, there's times when people feel like that during war times, or a great earthquake, or a real extreme storm of nature, whether it be a hurricane, whether it be a tornado or whatever else, they think the world's coming to an end. And if you're in the middle of it, you would agree with that. But I got news for you, the world's not going to come to an end. As we have developed our matter of bombs and equipment to destroy one another, we will not destroy this earth. Not during your lifetime on here. We'll find out and we'll know when the destruction of the earth comes. It will not happen until after the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, we do not know when the rapture will happen, and that could extend out another 1,000 years or so. It could happen right now. So at any time, that could come about, and we'll be looking at the prophecies to let us know we're in those last days, and then we'll look at the prophecies that tells us that the rapture is imminent. It can happen right now at any moment, stronger than ever before. And then when you get to the thousand-year reign of Christ, on the day that Jesus comes back, the second coming, if anybody would keep a calendar, they could almost predict then the end of the world. 1,000 years after Christ comes back, this world will be totally, completely destroyed. Not before. And so don't worry about it right now. There's much to happen and will happen on that. Oklahoma might become a lake, but man's not going to destroy it by any type of instrument or bomb or whatever else they might have created to do so with. This will exist until the thousand-year reign of Christ. So with that in mind, we'll be looking at these different sections and prophecies and dealing with this. And so with this matter of our time and what we're living in now, we're in the last days. Up until the first coming of Christ was about 4,000 years. Now, we're in the last 1,000 years of the earth. The last 1,000 years, the last day of the earth, is when Jesus comes back to this earth, what we call the second coming of Christ. But the events that happened between that is considered the last days. And so that's where we're at this particular point in our life and in the deal of our world. And the next event of the rapture could happen, as I said, tonight. So we want to look at some things to see about what's going on. Some of the major prophecies, the wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, there are perilous times, at the times of Noah and the times of Lot. These are the prophecies dealing with the time in which we live. As we go along, now all of these things have been happening from the time that Jesus ascended back to heaven. In the early church, they're aware of some of these things that were going on. And some things were happening here or there, and Christ could have came back then. But as it really gets closer to the time that he will come for the rapture, these things will intensify. They'll get stronger and stronger than ever before. There's times, and I remember in my own time and your time as well, and that we'd have some prophecies concerning Israel would be fulfilled, but the prophecies concerning another section wouldn't. And then you'd have some prophecies, another area of dealing with nature, and some of that would be fulfilled, but not that of Israel. Now today, we're seeing all of these being fulfilled at the same time, which indicates how close we are to that of the coming of our Lord, that of the rapture. One of the things that we have in dealing with this, the disciples were concerned about this just as well as people are today. When is all this going to happen? What order is going to happen in? And what's going to be, what's going to be going on with this? And so with the 12 apostles, they were called to a side, or they were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. In this picture that you see on the screen in the upper right-hand corner is a picture of the Mount of Olives. I've taken this picture from the old wall around Jerusalem, looking through some columns there, and had that part of the Mount of Olives where Jesus went with the apostles on that. And they asked him a question in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, where that as they gathered there, the apostles came to him. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Lord, will you show us, will you tell us these things? See, they were really concerned about this. They didn't know whether this would be shared with the public or not, but here they got him off privately and talking to him. And so what their question was, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the things that, when they mentioned about the things that shall be, Jesus mentioned how that Jerusalem would be destroyed and not one stone left upon another, and that would happen in about 70 years, and it did happen. But then about the signs of his coming or the prophecies of his return, that be of the rapture or that be of the second coming of Christ. And then what are the signs of the end of the world? They were concerned about that just as much as we are today. There are movies, there are books, there's all kinds of articles written on the end of the world and how it could happen and what might happen to bring about the end of the world. A comet could hit into the earth and destroy it, and a lot of these things can happen. And it could happen, but God's not going to let it happen. That's the key to it all. Though there are a lot of things that scientists say that could and it could happen on our earth, but it will not happen because God's in control. And that's the thing we have assurance with prophecy, that God is in control and not man. And praise God that he is. And so in this chapter, Jesus answers these questions not in order. He skips around in that. And we would ask the question, well, why? Why didn't he just come out and just make it plain? Today we're trying to make it plain. I had to have it simple and plain for me to understand it as well. And they were wanting that. But the same reason for that is the reason that Jesus gave for the parables. The disciples didn't like for him to talk in parables. He told stories, and like a sower went out to sow seed, and what happened to that seed, and all that was involved in it. He told different stories that were simple stories, stories of things they understood, but the spiritual meaning they didn't understand. He told it in that way so that only those that had spiritual ears could hear. Those that had spiritual eyes could see. Those who really wanted to see God would be able to understand this as they would grow. The same thing with these events that's coming. And in Matthew 24, it's jumbled up so that if you really want it, you got to knock. If you really want it, you got to ask. If you really want it, you got to search. It's not just laid out there, A, B, C, and so on with that. And so as we look at this, one of the things that is pretty well familiar with many, and many are familiar with this, is concerning wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24 and verse 6, Jesus said, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And yet people will have wars and talk about wars and be experiencing wars and think this is the end of the world. This is the war of all wars. Every time we have a major war, it's the war of all wars. And still yet, it's nothing compared to what's coming. And that it's not the end. This has let us know that we're in the last days. We're in the time that is getting close for Jesus to come and to take us out. The end will not happen until 1,000 years after that. And so, but we do have wars. And we've had wars down through the centuries. Right now, we have 38 wars going on in our world right now. At this very moment, scattered throughout. This increases every year on that as we go through. We've had it down through the years, but today it's beginning to intensify. And now the problem with it today, as it was 50 years ago, is the fact that we have weapons that can go far beyond just a matter of a few miles and can go hundreds of miles. And we can have a country or an enemy in one part of the world and fight with someone halfway around the world. And so this makes it a lot closer. And our world gets a lot smaller involved with that. And so wars become very important to all of us. One of the things about World War II, as well as World War I, we were willing to go and fight on the other land to keep it from happening on our land. And praise God, we had men and women who were willing to do that and sacrifice their lives. And still today, we're doing that in that life. But we could be living in a place where the war would be on our land, and it could be in this land. This is coming about and will come about. This is the sign and the prophecy. It's not in the end of the world, but simply the fact we're in the last days. America is at war with terrorists now. We have all different types of wars that's going on. And it's hard to recognize some of these wars, but we are at war. A lot of them don't think we are, don't want to recognize it, but in reality we are. And then we have the prophecy in Matthew 24 and verse 7 that deals with pestilence and earthquakes. And so Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places." Now, for a while there, I was looking at this and I was said, "Man, there's going to be more earthquakes. The closer we get to the rapture, there's going to be more earthquakes." Well, that's not what the verse is saying. It said there'd be earthquakes in divers places. It's not a matter of how many we have, and though we have many earthquakes and we're having more and more as the days go by, Oklahoma hardly ever had an earthquake. But due to technology and the oil and all of that, now we're creating some earthquakes in our state, and this is increasing. There are earthquakes, whether created by man or caused, man has caused the earthquakes, or by whatever, God uses that and letting us know and realizing that we are in the last days. Now there are vault lines and where that earthquakes will normally occur, and you can predict earthquakes in those areas. But this prophecy is talking about earthquakes happening where normally earthquakes don't happen. And that's going on today. Has been and increasing now. And so we're in the last days in this fulfillment of this prophecy. It's been intensified as we go along. And then in Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, talks about another prophecy. Many of these you've heard over and over again. But these are not prophecies of the rapture. They're not prophecies of the second coming. They're prophecies of the last days. And of course, those of the last days is can be connected to the rapture, but not directly, as we do have some that are directly related to the rapture itself. And so in Luke 21 and verse 11, Jesus said, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." Now, in these last few years, our weather has just gone crazy. Our weathermen is just about need a psychiatrist to help them to get through all of this. What they think normally they could predict didn't happen that way. And we've had all kinds of storms. We've had all kinds of hurricanes and tornadoes in different ways than we've ever had before. And that we've had other things in dealing with weather through our fires and that's happening throughout our land and throughout the world. And so we're in those last days. And then it talks about the perilous times. In certain areas of our world, we've had some good times. America has been very blessed in the years gone by, even though we've had crimes down through the years in different places. But by large, in large, in America, we've been pretty well free of that. We were free as a kid. I can remember the time we never locked the doors in our house. We never took the keys out of the car. I left them in there, and most of the cars you could outrun anyway, so it didn't make much difference. But we didn't worry about that. Now today, you don't dare do that. Today it's getting worse, and crime is increasing. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that's just not in America, that's around the world. We've seen hardships and crimes in other parts of the world, but in America it's been free. Now today, America is not exempt from that at all. Though we've had some, it's increasing more and more as we go along. Right now, this is a map showing the conflicts of all types, not wars, but conflicts and crimes that are committed, major crimes throughout our world. And this has increased quite a bit in that light, letting us know we're in the last days. We've also, this is kind of a hard one to see. I don't know how well you'd be able to see that or not. The red dots represents the schools. There have been 142 schools, school shootings in America since 2013. I never dreamed we would have the situations in our schools that we're having today. Never dreamed we'd have to worry about, even in the preschool and grade schools, have to worry about kids coming in with guns or knives or whatever else in that. But we're in perilous times. You do not dare go to a shopping mall if you are a young family and you have young children and let them just run freely. And that it's not safe anywhere in the world. So this is increasing and letting us know that we're in those last days. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we find this prophecy is given. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You can read the verses before and after. The descriptions that are given there are being intensified today. Blasphemers. Man, things that are being said today, I said this morning in our Sunday school class, if I said some of the things that are being said openly today, my mouth had been washed out with soap. And over again, there are things that we didn't even think about that are now being boasted, and people are not ashamed of the evil and the ungodliness that's going on. We're in that particular time, and the blasphemers, I think our music world, I know our entertainment world, they're in a contest of seeing who could be the most ungodly. How they can dress in a way that would be blasphemous to anything that's natural or that's good and that's wholesome. A man to have some good wholesome entertainment would be a wonderful breath, a sweet wind that would flow through our community, but it's not there. Blasphemers, they do everything they can do to blaspheme that which is holy and which is right. Disobedient to parents. Man, today, now, the kids, you tell them not to do it, and they're going to break their neck to do it, regardless of what you try to work with them. It's very rare to find a family that's got children that are obedient to them. Most of them are disobedient in every respect. We want to say it's in their blood, but it's not. This is what God said it would be in the last days, and we're in that time of that going on. And then in 2 Timothy 3:7, talks about the prophecy, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And rightly so, we have tried to educate our people throughout the world. And we're doing that. And people are being educated. There's people who want to learn. I remember going to Africa back in the bush area. And man, they would meet in any situation they could in buildings that weren't suitable for any, it wasn't healthy to even be in those buildings. It'd be packed full of students. They would be three or four sitting at a small desk. They're wanting to learn. They could not own a whole pencil. They'd have just a small portion of a pencil. And then the erasers would be worn out real quick. And the paper that they had to do their homework on, you could almost read through it. Because they had written on it and erased and written on it and erased it off there to use it over and over again. A desire to learn. And they have schools everywhere that are wanting to do that. Plus the schools that do have finances to provide good teaching aids. Here in the United States, we have a real problem with that. And the matter of being able to meet the needs of teaching our children. We're the most educated world that we've ever been before. And yet, we're the most ungodly world. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you remove God out of the schools, when you remove the Bible out of the teaching, you'll not have the truth. It's not there. You'll never find the truth through man's ways. Man, what seems right to man leads to destruction. Only that of the Word of God is truth. We're in that time and living in that time concerning the last days. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it talks about, well, it's going to get better tomorrow, or it couldn't get any worse than what it is today. Well, I got news for you. The Bible tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Even those who are deceiving others, they are deceived and thinking, well, maybe this is really right. This is the thing to do when it's not the thing to do. And so this is being increased as we go day by day. It's happening down through the years, but it's being increased more and more, intensified as we experience each day on that. So it's going to get worse. And so then we find the matter of it getting evil. Really getting evil. Things are going to get worse, so you can just count on things being evil. There are two examples that God gives us and tells us about concerning the evil of the last days, and that is of Lot and of Noah and Lot. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 29. Luke 17, verse 26 and 29. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. prior to the return of our Lord and Savior, it'll be like the days of Noah. Now, Noah, it was desperately wicked. It was so wicked that God destroyed every human on this earth except for Noah and his three sons and their wives. Now, it wasn't just a matter of a pocket of wickedness here and there. It was wicked all over. And we're in that time right now of the evil that's being promoted, that's being practiced, that's being lived, and no one is standing against it. This brings out the prophecies concerning the church, that there'll be a falling away of the churches. And we're in that position right now. We're getting further and further away from the Word of God. We'll turn to everything else but the Word of God in the last moment. And so in the days of Noah, we're approaching those days and in that now. The days of Noah and of Lot, in the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Warning was given. Noah preached diligently, and he illustrated what he was preaching by building a coffin, a box, not a ship. That ark wasn't a ship. It represented the death of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can escape the evil that's coming, escape that of death, is through the death of our Lord and Savior. He died for us, was buried and raised again the third day. What a tremendous message that Noah preached, and they ignored it. We've got preachers today who are preaching blue in the face, telling the truth and preaching hard. And no one hears them at all. No one pays any attention to them. Sometimes I've often thought about, well, we need another war or something. But usually when we get in conflict, people flock the church and they come in. And we've had some of those. And just as soon as the conflict is over with, the people are gone. And that only when they're in dire need do they seem to want to come to God. And it's superficial and not genuine involved in them. And so we're in that time, and that's the way it was in Noah. They didn't heed the warnings that this flood was coming, death was coming, and they need to prepare for that and escape it. And then we have that of Lot, where Jesus talked about that in verse 27. Likewise also it was the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. We could spend an hour in dealing with that itself, but let me just remind you of a few things that's involved in it. We're exactly doing the same thing today as far as what's going on. And that same-sex marriage, homosexual and lesbian, this is not a natural thing. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, talks about this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of those two particular sins. Now, we want to say all sin is the same sin. Sin is sin, and that's true. But there's some sins that God characterized a little more than others. He calls it an abomination. When God calls something an abomination, that is terrible. You don't even want to get near it. You don't even want to be associated with it in any form or fashion. And this sin is an abomination before God, and which is going on now in our land, and where we're having same-sex marriage. Our America was against that, but we got some people in office who decided they'd just make this a law, and they have, and where they'd recognize same-sex marriage and trying to force this on upon our society. It's not a way of life. It's a choice. It's the wrong choice that a person makes. They're not born a homosexual or a lesbian. They are born as a man or a woman, male or female, and the marriage is between a male and a female and not between a man and man. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, we had that warning back then. If a man also lie with a, let me get to that one there. I can't read that. Leviticus. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Capital punishment for that. Capital punishment. That's a serious, serious sin. It hasn't changed even today. The punishment has changed. We tried to make it legal here in the United States. In fact, have made it in that matter. We're in the days of Lot now. No question about it. It's getting stronger and stronger. Same-sex marriage is an abomination before God. Where is it mentioned in the New Testament? Well, you need to read the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, to have same-sex marriage is against the natural way of life. It's not a normal thing for a person to do. This is not something that you're born to do. It is a choice, and it is the wrong choice. It says in verse 26 of Romans 1, for this cause God gave them over, gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. Did you get that? Of their natural use into that which is against nature. This is not something that you're born into. It's a choice that is made, and it's a sin against God and against humanity. And he goes on to say, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their flesh one toward another. This is not something that just comes by nature. This is something that is a choice and a deliberate rebellion to God and all that is created in man and woman. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant. And so we find the matter of the days of Lot. We're in that days, and it's getting stronger and stronger as we go along. Now, what should this say to us about that? It's time for Christ to come. But also, that even though we know this, and it was prophesied to be that way, we are not to have any dealings with it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and to ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them examples unto those that should after, or those after should live accordingly. We need to learn the lesson. And we don't want to learn it. Our society doesn't learn it. We're in the last days. And this is the thing that we're working with and need to realize as we go through this. And then it goes on to say in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, Jesus said, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. This is a description of the rapture and what will happen, and where the redeemed will be taken out and the lost will be left for a time of tribulation such as this world has never seen. So it's time. As we're in the last days, it's time for the next event of the rapture to come and to happen. Matthew 24:36, we find that no one knows of that day or hour. We cannot predict it. We cannot predict the year or the month or the day. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so we're in a pause section of that, like a timeout, and the matter of the clock with the Jews, and for this to come about and for this to happen of the coming of the rapture of our Lord and Savior. But there are events that will tell us that we're in that time. Now, what's the purpose of the delay? Why has God delayed the rapture? It could have happened years ago. It should have happened yesterday, and it should happen today, and it could. But why is he delayed it? Well, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Each day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation for a precious soul. In the verse 15 of that chapter, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's a day not only for the lost to get saved, to repent of their sins, ask God to forgive them, to save them by the blood of Jesus, but it's a day for a church to get right with God, to have that strong witness that others would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's a day to quit playing church and get down to business. One of the things that God used and has been using me down through the years, and I've preached and been invited to preach a number of conferences on prophecy and the churches and groups that would gather together in this. And one of the reasons that this became pretty popular is because I was not a matter of going there to say, if you don't believe it this way, you're out. And you got to cross every T and dot every I. And if you don't believe it the way I believe it, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. No, I went there with the teaching that God wants us to have this, that it's time for us to get busy about bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The best motivation we have of evangelism is understanding prophecy. And the best testimony you can have is to testify that we serve a living, risen Savior who's coming back again. And so we need to realize this is the time for salvation. This is time for others to come. Now, the church is the bride of Christ. Have you ever seen a bride on its wedding, on her wedding day, fall asleep? Man, she's all excited and anxious about the wedding and getting things in last minute preparation and dealing with this. Well, the church ought to be the same way. But we're not doing that. We're asleep. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We need to realize the time in which we live. We need to understand prophecy, that we might awake out of sleep and be ready for Jesus to come and give him honor and glory. It's time for the rapture. Here, this illustration that you see, you have a cemetery to one side, and then you have some people standing out beside the cemetery. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible tells us that for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died, their soul and spirit is with Jesus now in heaven. Their soul and spirit will come back with them. Only their graves will be opened at that time. And when their graves are open, they receive their resurrected body. And then they go up into the clouds. At that very same moment, quicken you can blink your eye, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so quickly, before you can even think about it, those who are saved will be changed, and they'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not the second coming. The second coming, Jesus comes in the clouds. At the rapture, he comes in the air. We meet in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's much to be said about that. And we'll be talking about the prophecies dealing with that. Right now, we're dealing with the matter that we're in the last days and those prophecies that deal with that. And how that even in our churches, we would ask the question, are you ready? Just because you're a member of a church doesn't guarantee your salvation. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You could be left. And Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you really been born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Have you prayed and asked God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus? Have you really committed yourself and believe that Jesus is the Lord? If you haven't, you will be left. It's time for Jesus to come. We're living now in those last days. And so understand the prophecies and dealing with the last days. And we'll be coming to that last day. But there's still some events to happen before we get there. That is the matter not only of the church age being developed, but that of the rapture. And we'll be looking at the signs dealing with the rapture next week. There's quite a few signs, most of it dealing with Israel, in that Israel will become a nation just before the rapture. We'll see whether or not that's been fulfilled. There's two parts of that prophecy. And then the land of Israel, whether or not it's developing and being like it was when God sent the spies in, we'll be looking at that. And then of Israel will destroy Russia, all but one-sixth of it. And we're seeing the preparation for that and what's going to happen. So we'll be looking at those things in the days to come. If the Lord delays his coming, if he doesn't, then I'll meet you in the clouds. If you're not saved, you've got a time of great tribulation such as you've never seen before. And because you've heard the gospel tonight, you'll be caused to believe a lie and will not be saved then. You need to make that decision now. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And then we'll be dealing then later on with the prophecies of the tribulation period, which is a seven seal book. And then that tells us it's time for Jesus to come back to this earth, and we'll come back with him at that. And we'll look at the prophecies of the thousand year reign. And so